The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 31 to 37. At that time, the Jews, since it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a solemn day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall you break. And again another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. As far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This Feast of the Sacred Heart is one that the Church has always placed, ever since its inception, a great deal of importance around. And to illustrate the beauty of this feast, what we have in the liturgy today is a selection from the most beautiful of the Gospels, the Gospel of St. John, which, when the epistle is added to it, gives us the opportunity to be the receivers of extraordinary and very precious graces. The Word of God is always a great, and perhaps among the greatest of means, to receive the strongest and the brightest lights that our Lord means to give us in this world before our death, so that we are able to come to understand the beauty and the importance of the gifts of God, and especially the greatest of God's gifts, his own body. And in particular, the most noble of all of the parts of our Lord's body, his heart. So important is this part of the body of our Savior that there is, as you see, a feast all around it to make us appreciate and to attach us, in a way, to this heart, the heart of Christ, which is the heart of God. And so, this morning I want to tell you something about the Sacred Heart, and especially about the reasons why we have such a beautiful feast in its honor. The noblest part of the body of a man has always been considered by all peoples to be the heart. In fact, it has been known that in the past, when people realized more today realities beyond the things that that they can see and touch. When people were, I think, maybe more profound and deeper. When ages in the past were simpler. People always looked at the heart of a man to symbolize something of what was in a man, in his dispositions. And so, many years ago, when a man was admired and loved by others, what they would do after his death is take his heart from his body and keep it in a separate vessel. And it would be the object of veneration and honor. And how many times in the history of the church, the greatest of our saints have been extolled by Almighty God by the preservation of their hearts. The heart of Saint Teresa of Avila, which was pierced with that fiery dart of an angel when she was still alive, over and over again. And she describes how she was able to feel such intense pain and such ardent love as the angel whom she at first thought was God himself. She was so impressed with her, with his beauty, as he took that arrow and kept stabbing her over and over again. She, through this, was so filled with love that after her death, her heart was preserved. And to this day, you can see her heart in the condition that it was when she died, with the mark of the wound of the arrow that pierced her because of the act of the angel. And many other saints have had their hearts preserved. But that is not all. Even in the secular world, how many times have kings in the past, as a testimony of their undying and we can say eternal love for their people, have bequeathed to their nation, to the nation which they have ruled, they have bequeathed to them their heart. And so their hearts, the hearts of kings, have often been, as I mentioned, extracted from their bodies and placed separately there as a testimony of the love of that king for his people. The heart is then the noblest part of the body. The reason is because it is the symbol of what is in a man's mind and what is in his intentions. What we can say as the motives of all of his acts, all to be found in the heart. And that is the reason why, if this be true, we say that in the body of our Savior, the noblest part is his heart. And the reason is because it is the seat, the symbol, the first part of the body, of his body, the first organ, which is that which reacts to all of his dispositions, all of his intentions. Not only his human intentions, but because our Lord was God, our Lord possessed not only a human will and a human mind, but he also possessed a divine mind and a divine will, all united, you see, in the one person of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And that human heart, being, as it were, united to divinity, to the divine nature, is the receiver of all of the dispositions, not only of our Lord's human intentions, but also of his divine intentions. And that is the reason why our Lord's heart is even more ennobled. It is greater than all other hearts. It is, as it were, the conveyor, the carrier of every word, every thought, every desire, every aspiration, every prayer that has ever been made by our blessed Savior. The first way it was conveyed to men, the first way it was brought down to earth, in a way, was through our Lord's sacred heart. So that is the reason why we say the heart of Christ is noble, the noblest of all hearts. worthy of all praise, worthy of all admiration, worthy of adoration. And more, the heart of Christ has even greater dignity, because it is in a way a tabernacle. It is, in a manner, a vessel. What is the function of any heart? But when it beats, it is meant to convey through its beating life through the rest of the body. The heart is the means by which human blood is circulated throughout all the parts of our body. And so without the heart of Christ, there would be no life in his body. And more than that, the heart which conveys that blood, which is the conveyor of life, conveys, as it were, the instrument of our redemption. If our Lord's heart did not beat, if there were no heart in our Lord's body, there would be no life in his veins. There would be no shedding, no pouring out. And as St. Paul says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So you see, we depend absolutely upon the heart of Christ for our redemption. Without that heart, there would be no spilling of blood. If that soldier who had pierced our Lord's side had not opened his heart, there would have been no sacraments. There would have been no Mass. There would have been no church. There would have been no Eucharist if our Lord did not have a heart. And if that heart did not convey blood, the precious blood of Christ, the blood of infinite power, the blood of God, the blood that won for us infinite merits, there would have been none of that. That is the reason why the heart of Christ is also important and worthy of thanksgiving. It is the seat of affection, the seat of all thoughts, the thoughts that are spoken of in the introit. The thoughts of his heart are from all generations, because you see, the heart of Christ is the receiver of eternal thoughts, thoughts about you and me, thoughts about everything that we are, and more, thoughts that have been willed into being. We can say in a real way that our very existence depends upon the heart of Christ, because the heart of Christ is that which receives eternal thoughts. Thoughts about everything that we are. Thoughts about the world. And more than that, what makes our Lord's heart so sacred and so great is that we say in the, as we say in the litany of the Sacred Heart, in fact it is among the first of the aspirations, heart of Jesus hypostatically united to the Word of God. If it is true that all of the parts of our Lord's body are of infinite value because they belong to the second person of the Blessed Trinity, that part of our Lord's body which is the noblest is, in a manner of speaking, infinitely valuable par excellence. The reason is because, as we say, it is united to the Word of God. And so because of that, it receives what we call an innate substantial holiness, holier than we can possibly imagine. Its holiness is not simply because it was filled with sanctifying grace, but more, because there was no heart of man ever more united to uncreated goodness, to innate holiness, substantial divinity, than the heart of Christ. In fact, there would be no heart of Christ if it were not dependent for its existence upon the second person of the Blessed Trinity. So we say that it is substantially holy. It must be holy. It has to be, because it depends for its very being on God the Son. What an extraordinary thing, isn't it? What a great thing the heart of Christ is. The symbol of the heart tells us everything about what our Savior is. And so, we at this Mass not only honor our Lord's heart, not only admire it, but as I also told you, we adore it. But it does not stop in our Lord's body. just like so many other mysteries in the church, they bring us right up to the greatness of God. All Saints' Day brings us right up to heaven. Corpus Christi, that feast which was just a few days ago, it makes us penetrate into our Lord's own intentions, makes us penetrate into the very being of God, into our Lord's humanity. But like all of those other feasts, which do not stop at this incarnate, substantial holiness, it relates especially to you and me. All the mysteries of faith are meant to be, as it were, internalized, interiorized into each one of us. And if there was any feast and any mystery that this was meant, that this was meant to be accomplished, it is this one, the Feast of the Sacred Heart. The reason is because our salvation, our holiness, our happiness is absolutely dependent. All of these things are absolutely dependent upon the heart of Christ. We are nothing without the Sacred Heart. In fact, our lives are worthless without the Sacred Heart. Our Lord willed to redeem us because of his human heart's intentions. There would have been no value in the cross if there were not going on in our Lord's heart a constant intention to make effective that which he was doing, to make it, as it were, valid, to make it real. What makes your actions valuable in any way? It is because they proceed from an intention that comes from your heart. If you give a gift to your friend, what makes your gift valuable? But because it comes from your heart. Because it is, as it were, a symbol of what's inside of you, of what you think of the one whom you love. That's what makes your gift valuable. If you give a gift out of duty, not because you want to, but because you must, then your gift means nothing. It is valueless. And so we can say the same thing of our Lord's passion and death. They would have meant nothing. No value at all. If those acts were not a symbol, a sign, if they were not an expression, if they were not a manifestation of what was inside the heart. It was because of the intentions of our Lord's heart that our Lord's passion and death were, as it were, infinitely valuable, accomplished that which they meant to do. And by the way, every single Mass that is offered in this world up until the end of time is only valid because of the intentions of our Lord's heart that are present at this very moment in heaven and in the tabernacle. It is because our Lord wills it in his heart, in his human heart, that the Holy Spirit, in his power in the priest, makes every Mass valuable. So when the priest says, "This is my body," it is because our Lord's heart wills it that these words take effect, that they are powerful, only because of the sentiments of our Lord's heart. What a great thing it is, isn't it? We depend absolutely on our Lord's heart. And that is the reason why, someplace in the Gospel before he died, you remember the story? The Gentiles came up to our Lord during his last sermon, during the sermon about the Good Shepherd. It is said that they came from Greece, and they came to listen because our Lord's fame had spread so far. And it was close to the holidays too, and so the pilgrims were coming in. And as you know, the Greeks came to St. Philip, and they wanted to have a private word with our Lord. And I have told you on other occasions, we believe that these Greeks tried to persuade our Lord to flee Judea because his life was in danger. "Come to Athens," they said. We know how to treat our philosophers. We only killed one, Socrates, and we have been sorry for it ever since. So come with us and you'll be safe. And our Lord spoke to them, unless the grain wheat fall into the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all things to myself. The reason is because this act of our Lord's being suspended on the cross between heaven and earth, because that's what happened to our Lord. Our Lord was lifted up from the earth, crucified. His body did not touch earth, neither did it touch heaven. He was the true mediator between heaven and earth. It was because of his being lifted up and because of his willing it in his heart that our redemption was accomplished. You see how absolutely we depend upon the sentiments and dispositions and intentions, our Lord's decisions that sprang from his heart. You see how important it is? One of the characteristics, and this is perhaps the way in which our Lord's heart relates mostly to us, one of the characteristics that classify, if we can say, or manifest true love of a soul for another is first that that soul must go out to the one whom he loves. Who wants to go out to anyone? But we only know a person loves us if he goes out to us, if he extends himself to us, if he gives himself. The second characteristic of love is that one be willing to share one's own ideas, one's own thoughts, one's sentiments, one's desires. That's the sign of love, isn't it? Union. Union of mind to mind, of heart to heart, of thought to thought, and then sometimes of body to body. It's the sign of love. And the third expression of love is that one who loves is characterized by devotion, by gift of self, even to the point of sacrifice, even to the point of sacrifice of one's life. Then we know that we are loved. And all of this, you see, is seen by our Lord's actions, because that's the surest way that we can be sure, that we can be certain. And before our Lord died, he made words to that effect. He said things like this: as the Father has loved me with that eternal, infinite love, so do I love you. Abide in my love. If you love me, keep my commandments, and you will abide in my love. Greater love than this no man has, that he give his life for his friends. And you are my friends. So you see, not only has our Lord gone out to us in his heart, but through all of this, there is a challenge. The challenge is one that is made to you and me. When somebody extends himself to us, when someone is sincere with us, when someone speaks from his heart, when someone, as it were, extends himself by way of gifts, by signs of affection, it is a threat, isn't it, to you? Because you know what it means? It means that something is asked of you. There is no man that can look at our Lord's cross, at the crucifix, and can remain unaffected. No man can do this. Just like when you extend yourself to another, what is demanded is a return of love. You must. It is not just a request, it is a demand. You must do it. And that's precisely what is asked of you and me when we look at the words of the scripture that end this gospel, videbunt in quem transfixerunt. Our Lord willed that his heart be pierced, so much so that the last drop of blood be poured out of it, so that we could look at the fruits of his heart and somehow extend ourselves to him. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Do you know what it said? Doctors and philosophers say that a heart, when it is the receiver of one's affections, when it is, when it reacts, as it were, to what is in our thoughts and minds, when it reacts to what is in our dispositions, that is the first organ that reacts to anything, that heart not only can increase in the rate of beat, but it also expands and contracts. When our Lord was in the Garden of Olives, at the moment that he began his passion, it is said that our Lord's heart contracted to such a degree that it took a miracle to keep him alive. When our Lord said words like, "As the Father loves me, so do I love you," our Lord's heart dilated to such a degree that he experienced real and genuine pain. Just like St. Aloysius Gonzaga, who was so filled with love of God, so much on fire was he, and this is literally true, the heart's temperature increases. It causes pain, the pain of heat, that he had to go to a nearby pool and there apply cold compresses on his heart in order to, as it were, decrease the temperature. And we say our Lord's heart is literally on fire. It is a living flame. And so, this challenge is given to you and to me. What is demanded of us is a return of affection. But you know what happens? Each one of us is afraid. We are afraid to give. The reason is because we are afraid of being hurt. We are afraid of being rejected. We are afraid of being turned away. Because often in our lives we have been turned away by the people whom we have wanted to love us. And so we create a wall, a barrier of coldness and hardness. Isn't this true when you pray? How often do you pray with sincerity, with trust? Trust that every one of your intentions, every one of your affections will be received. But if only you were able to understand how much our Lord has gone out to you, then you wouldn't be afraid to speak to our Lord with the fullness of what is inside of you. You would never be afraid. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened. Isn't that what the gradual says? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and humble of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see the invitation that is given to you? Never should we hesitate, as it were, to pour ourselves out before our Lord's Sacred Heart. Of all of the aspirations of the Litany of the Sacred Heart, do you know what my favorite ones are? Heart of Jesus, salvation of those who trust in thee. Heart of Jesus, hope of those who die in thee. Have mercy on us. Mercy is an extension of goodness, isn't it? To those who are in misery. That's mercy. We live in a time in history when, if there was ever a need for trust and hope, it is now. We live in an age of imminent destruction. I have said to others, we don't know if we will be alive tomorrow. We live in a time where nuclear disaster from war is imminent. It could happen at any moment. What will happen to us? Our entire world could be obliterated in an instant because of the highly technological and mechanized society. There are, as a result of that, increased and immediate danger. We don't know where we will be from one moment to the next. Not only will our whole world, or can our whole world, be changed instantly, but it can be destroyed instantly. The things that we think are so common and ordinary could be totally wiped out. Fear of death is the fear that encompasses us all. It is the characteristic of our age. And where do men go to escape it? They go to the pleasures of the flesh. They seek distractions to escape that abiding fear of imminent doom and disaster because of the madness of the few who rule the world. And we also live in fear of one another. The fear of death, the fear of disaster, and the fear of doom cause us to be distrustful, I think, of not only our world, but of all the people around us. How many times we need assurances from each other that we truly are loved, that we mean something, that we are dependent upon the esteem and the good intentions and the goodwill of others. How we are afraid of being laughed at. We distrust everyone. We don't even trust ourselves. If there was ever a day, an age, and a time that we needed trust, it is today. And who above all can we trust? At a time when our very faith is questioned, our very standing is called into ridicule, all those things that we desire and we esteem and we look at with, as it were, value, all of these things are torn down. We are, as it were, islands all alone. We have nothing. Look at us all apart. Physically we are apart. Our chapel is tiny. We have so few to trust and rely upon. To whom can we turn for support and encouragement? To stand, as it were, strong, because we can't do it by ourselves, that's certain. Upon whom can we rely? Certainly men can do us nothing. It is only the Sacred Heart of Christ, the heart of goodness, the heart that is stronger than death, the heart that sustains us, the heart that gives us all infused virtues, the heart that gives us peace and happiness, the heart that gives us hope and salvation. It is that heart that we depend upon absolutely. When you pray before our Lord at this Mass, always be confident that your prayers, no matter how poor, no matter how bad intentions or impure in intention, no matter how weak, our Lord welcomes them all. Everyone. Nothing goes unanswered. Nothing goes unheard. All you need do is have trust and reliance on the heart of goodness. That, you see, is how this heart relates to you and me. It relates that way. This is a feast that makes me happy, gives me trust. It makes me, as it were, confident that no matter what the future holds, whether tomorrow we will be wiped out, or whether our world will be so transformed that we never could believe that things could happen. We live in, as it were, expectation of the unexpected. No matter what happens, our Lord's Sacred Heart is always there to protect us, to watch over us. If you love me, keep my commandments. Abide in my love. and you will. That's, as it were, the greatest of the messages that our Lord has to offer. Our Lord can give nothing else to us except himself. And I believe that the reason why these apparitions of the Sacred Heart that were given to St. Margaret Mary, of which this feast in a manner is the culmination, I believe that that apparition was given in these days for our times, and particularly for you and me. I believe that. Because we have so many things going against us. We have so many things to, as it were, tear us down, to hurt us, to rob us of confidence. Not only from the world, but from even those who are closest to us. We trust no one. We have no reason to, in a manner of speaking, because we have been turned away so many times. But we have that one, as it were, source of strength left. This heart that is so full that cannot contain itself any longer. Do not be afraid. As I told you on the Feast of Corpus Christi, what did our Lord say to the apostles? Take courage, do not fear. It is I. And you have that very living presence at this Mass, and brought home to you in a most dramatic way at this feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Heart of Jesus, salvation of those who trust in thee. Have mercy on us. May God bless you.